I just want to start by saying thanks to Marshall and Marissa for the great job they've been doing over the past couple months since they took fully over. Great job, guys. I know it's been a tough start. Who saw this coming? And you've had some hard stuff and some challenging stuff and had to make some big decisions as to how to do church. And all I want to say is I think just everything that we face has shown that it has been so right that you guys are where you are. And thanks for carrying on and doing a great job. We love you and we're behind you. So, and to everybody else out there, I just want you to know that I'm switching my computer view to gallery view so I can see y'all and I know when you leave. And I'll take note. So we're on a series, Marshall and Marissa have been doing, and some others have been doing a series on community. And community is really a word that we use pretty easily. We call our city a community, our neighborhood a community, our church body a community. We call a small group of close friends a community. Vineyard USA calls itself a community of communities, and so we use the word for a lot of different things. And I just want to say what community we have is great, but I think we all know there is more. Because, you know, true community is not just a neighborhood. It's not just a social club. It's not just knowing each other and having a sense that we are somehow connected. It's more like we know that we're all on the same side. One of the things our nation is struggling with this past week and this weekend is not believing we are all on the same side, not believing we are community. Community speaks of partnership. Community speaks of shared purpose, connection. And then when it comes to church community is about being fellow citizens of the kingdom of God, coming together to love and restore the world. And that's an even greater shared purpose and connection. So how to do that? How to do church community, how to be fellow citizens of the kingdom of God working together is what this series has been all about. How does the concept of community affect how we live day by day, how we follow Jesus? What kind of improvement happens when we follow Jesus together as opposed to following Jesus individually? Now, community is kind of a hard concept in the U.S. We are a land of individualists. Most people or their ancestors came here, and people still come here for the freedom that is here, the freedom to make life better for themselves, the freedom to do what they want as opposed to what somebody else wants to tell them to do. And so this country is filled with strong, independent, self-surviving people who build their own lives for themselves. To make it on your own is in our DNA as a people, as a country. And there's some good things about that. And there's some dangers. One of the best things about making it on your own or being an individualist is you have this desire or need for personal responsibility. And we are personally responsible in the end. That's called for by God. It's expected by God. You and I are personally responsible to God for our own actions. We're personally responsible for our own salvation, our own spiritual growth. That doesn't depend on somebody else. That's up to you. You are responsible for the state of your own personal relationship with God. Nobody can do that for you. But we're not just responsible for ourselves. We're also responsible for others. There's that community responsibility, and that community responsibility shapes and tempers and expands our personal responsibility. And God sees both responsibilities. Scripture speaks to both responsibilities. You look at the Ten Commandments, and over half of them are about treating or caring for your neighbors. When Jesus was asked about the two greatest commandments, the first one is love God above all. The second one is love your neighbor as yourself. It is community responsibility. And Scripture talks a whole lot more about being the people of God than being a person of God. So we have to figure out this corporateness. We have to figure out how the concept of community affects how we live, how we follow Jesus. What improvement is there in following Jesus together as opposed to following Jesus individually? This whole series is designed to move us into being a better people of God, not just being a better person of God. So today I want to help us think about community, about being people of God together. And I want to do that by connecting a little bit with this longtime vineyard distinction that we've used in the vineyard forever, that we are a people who want to do what the Father is doing. That's one of the hallmark phrases, one of the distinctives of the vineyard. We want to do the stuff that Jesus did. That was one of John Wimber's early requests when he joined the church, is when do we get to do the stuff? So the question this morning is how do we do the stuff, but not just individually? How do we do the stuff that Jesus did together? So I want to read this morning from John. If you have your Bible out, let's go to John chapter 5. And you might even see it on your screen. John 5 says, sometime later, Jesus went to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. And here a great number of disabled people, notice that, a great number of people were there. That's where they stayed, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And there was a man there who had been an invalid for 38 years. 38 years he had been an invalid waiting to be healed. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? I think of all the questions Jesus ever asked anybody, this is the one that probably goes into my soul the deepest, because I always have to stop and say, you know, with whatever's wrong with me, do I want to get well? And that was the question for Jesus. Do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me in the pool when the water is stirred. See, the tradition there, the belief there was that an angel would come and stir the waters, and the first one into the waters would be healed. And so his response to do you want to get well is, I don't have a chance to get well because I'm an invalid and there's people faster than me. And so whenever the water is stirred, I'm never the first one in. Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And at once the man was cured, and he picked up his mat and walked. And the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. So they asked him, He replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walked. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? Notice, their whole focus was not on what God was doing. Their whole focus was on the rules. And they didn't even care that this man had been healed. Their focus was he was carrying his mat, and that was work on the Sabbath day. The man who had been healed had no idea who it was who had helped him, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. And later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. And the man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. And so, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. And in his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day." Notice that. Jesus says, God is always at work. He's not distant. He's not gone. He's not retired. Good word for this coronavirus day. God is always at work. But it's up to us to notice what he's doing. So my Father is always at work to this very day. And then Jesus said, I too am working. And for this reason, they tried all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, and you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but he has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." So I want to focus just a few minutes on verse 19. "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Notice that Jesus lived in constant communication with his Father. And as a result, he didn't spend his life pursuing his own dreams or his own hopes or his own desires or his culture's dreams or hopes or desires for him. Jesus spent his time going after what the Father was doing. And as a result, he didn't do every good thing that could be done. Jesus didn't heal anybody. No, it said there was a huge number of blind and hurting and disabled people at this pool, and Jesus chooses one. Jesus didn't do what the disciples and what the culture wanted him to do. Jesus didn't throw the Romans out of Galilee. That would have been a good thing, but Jesus didn't do it. It would have guaranteed him a following, but it wasn't what the Father was doing. Jesus didn't avoid confrontations with the authorities. He didn't hide. He could have healed this guy on any other of the 6 days of the week. He could have waited. He could have avoided confrontation with the authorities. But when the Father told him to heal, he healed. He didn't avoid trouble, but he did what the Father was doing. Whatever the Father was doing, whenever the Father was doing, wherever the Father was at work. Now, I think what happens to us is we always default to an easy excuse. We read something like this, and what we say is, "Oh, but that was Jesus. I'm just me. I mean, he was God. He's part of the Trinity. He lived forever in perfect communication and harmony with the Father and the Spirit. Of course he knew what the Father was doing. I'm just Vern. I'm just a farm boy from backwoods rural Minnesota." And you have your own line. You have some description of yourself that excuses you. Some line that you use that says, "But I'm just..." We do it all the time. What line do you use? What excuse? I can't do what Jesus did because. I can't hear the Father the way Jesus did. I can't hear the Father like other people do because. What's your line? Every time we do that, we either forget or we deny what day this is. we are not remembering what changed on this day in history. Do you know what day today is? It's Pentecost. Let me read Acts 2. This is what happened on this day. Acts 2 says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, the sound of the wind, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. And utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? And then they list 14 languages, 14 regions of people. And they were amazed and perplexed, but some of the people mocked and said they were drunk. And then I'm going to drop down to verse 14. Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd and said this, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what is spoken, what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And this is another part of our text. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon be to blood before the great coming, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 17, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit on those days and they will prophesy. That's the days we live in. Notice, Peter, 2,000 years ago, said, it's the last days. It's the days of the Spirit. It's the days of the people of Pentecost. The last days. And on the first Pentecost, that first Pentecost, after the resurrection of Jesus, just a few days after Jesus had ascended into heaven, God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of Trinity, came down to dwell in the people of God. And that means this. If you believe in Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, lives in you. The Bible uses terms like the Spirit of God makes your spirit alive, or you have the mind of Christ. You are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The Spirit of God lives inside you, inside every believer. He's there. Now, in some of us, he's quite hidden, because the Father continues to give us this thing called free will, where we control how much of the Spirit comes out of us. But he's there. And that means every one of us, each one of you, can live in communication with God, who lives in you. each of you, every one of you, you can think with God. You can dwell with God. You can talk with God. You can celebrate with God. You can mourn with God. You can be with God. You can hear God anytime, all the time. Now, if you go back to John 5, remember the unique thing about Jesus? He was in communication with his Father. And notice the unique thing about you? You're in communication with God. Now think about that. Now think about that old excuse line you always use, but that was Jesus, but I'm me and I'm just. What happens to that excuse line in the light of this? I know that when I say that, when I look at this, I say, I have no excuse. Because like Jesus, I'm in communication. I can be. Now, two things about that truth that the Spirit lives in you and you can communicate with God. Two things. The first thing is this. It gives each one of us tons of freedom. Because you don't have to do it all. And you don't have to do everything. Just like Jesus didn't do it all. Jesus didn't do everything. You don't have to do all of the agendas that everybody has for Christians or for this church or for that church or for you. Remember all of the agendas people had for Jesus about what a true Messiah would do? And yet Jesus only did what the Father was doing. See, what that says is you don't have to pray for everyone. You don't have to help everyone. You don't have to feed everyone. You don't have to jump on board with every good social cause that's out there. You don't have to do what your neighbor is doing. You don't have to do what the church next door is doing. The only thing you have to do is what you hear God call you to do. Individually and as a church, that's all we are responsible for. Whatever we hear God doing, not what everybody else says, not what's right for somebody else, but what God shows you he's doing. So tons of freedom. You don't have to do it all. But the second truth is this. When you do hear something, you better do it. Because it's God who's saying it. It's from God himself. And you better be about that here and now without delay. Now, we have been under the pall and the curse of COVID-19. And we have all lost some things. And we long for conditions to change. But I want to ask you this morning, have you asked yourself the question, what is God doing in all of this? See, our role is not to pursue what we want or what we miss. Our purpose is to chase after what God is doing. What he's doing in you, what he's doing in me, what he's doing in the person next to us, what he's doing in our culture. That's what we're to be about. Now, it's the expectation in the coming months that we're going to see more of each other face to face. It's slowly happening. But I'm going to ask you, please, during this time, don't just focus on going back to normal. Can we spend a little bit more time paying attention to what God is doing? Do we dare to sit back and ask, what is God saying about how we worship? What is God saying about how and when we get together? What is God saying about who do we help? What does God say about saying about what he's doing in this city? What is God saying about where you should commit more and where you should commit less, or we should commit more and we should commit less? What is God doing today? And can we just as a people listen together? More ears are better than less. Can we talk about what we hear? Can we pray about what we hear? Can we discuss what we hear? Because the more we do it together, the more correctly we will hear. And then I'm going to ask that we step forward together. Not necessarily to redo or do again the old steps of following Jesus. What steps are necessary to follow this ancient God in a changed world? That's the call for today. We're all eager and we're all longing to reestablish relationships. And I'm just asking you to, as you do that, to make them count. You have limited encounters with people. Don't waste them. Can we make our conversations about what God is doing? Can you share with people what God is doing in your life, in my life? Can you ask what God is doing in their life? Can you ask them what they see God is doing in this city, in our community, in our relationships? I don't know what the future looks like. I don't know what life looks like 2 months, 6 months, 10 years. I don't know what the Loveland Vineyard looks like in the future. I don't know how we're going to meet or where we're going to meet. I don't know what kind of building we need or we'll have or what the rent will be. I don't know how many people will be there. I don't know the size of the budget. I don't know. And I don't really care. Not that I don't care about the Loveland Vineyard, but I don't have an agenda for how it looks. Last June, Phil Strout and the Vineyard called us to Jeremiah 6:16. We went through 40 days of prayer talking about standing at the crossroads and pausing and looking for the ancient path. The ancient path that leads to the ancient God and then following it. And we're there again. A year later, we're there again. Now, actually, that ought to be an everyday activity. To pause, to look, to listen, and to follow. And this morning, I'm going to ask you to do that together. Have confidence. Have confidence going forward. Not because we have it all figured out. Not because we know the future. But because, remember what Jesus said? My Father is always working. And because the Spirit of God lives inside of each of us. We are people of the Pentecost. The Spirit of God lives in me. The Spirit of God lives in you. The living God lives in us. And we can know what God is up to. And then follow it. So I want us to do what Jesus did. Live in constant communication. Listen. And listen together. And then do what the Father's doing. Because if we support each other in listening, If we dare to share, we dare to discuss, we dare to talk about it, we dare to allow input from others who are also hearing, whether that's in a small physical group, whether that's over dinner together, whether it's over Zoom, or whether it's an old-fashioned phone call. If we support each other in listening and hear as a group, as a community, it will be much easier to follow, to do what the Father is doing together. And I believe that is the community of God's people that we are called to be. We're gonna go back into worship for a minute. And let me just say, the whole world has changed. But let's not look for or try to go back to the old, same old, same old. What is God calling us as a Vineyard people to do? What is the next step of the Loveland Vineyard? Do we dare to make that the topic of your limited social encounters? Now, it's vital to meditate on yourself, to hear from God yourself, but it's also vital to mess with that idea as a community. If you're still staying safe, it's a phone call or an email. Maybe you're comfortable at this point having dinner together. Maybe doing Zoom church together on Sunday morning. But when you get together, in whatever time, don't miss the topic. What do you see God doing? Watch for it yourself. Watch with others. And find that following, the path to follow, together.